All right. Well, I'm glad you're here, and I enjoyed hearing you guys sing. Whether you know it or not, man, that sounds beautiful to me. I still remember one of the most enjoyable singing worship experiences of my life happened in Southeastern Chapel, and the power was out, and we just sang. And when you get about 1,200 voices singing out at full volume, it sounds better than anything else in the world. And so, great, great time of worship. So, take your Bibles and find the book of Hosea. I'll give you a chapter in a minute. Just find the book of Hosea. The table of contents is your friend, not your enemy. As I have said before, for some reason, the Bible is the only book where we treat and shun people if they use the table of contents. And we do that in a bad way. It's there for a purpose. Look it up. See where it is if you don't know. And find your way there. Don't feel obligated to flip through and find it. Hold your seat. I'm going to read a lot of different things. And so just hold your seat. But as we get ready to read the word, one thing I want to tell you guys about, and this will apply as we go through. But I'll tell you guys a little story about when we bought our house. When we bought our house where we live now, first house we've ever owned, and how long have we lived there? 7.5 years, so 7.5 years ago. And when we bought the house, there's an older gentleman that lives near there, owns a lot of land behind my house, and it was all just big, huge, tall, you know, 60-foot pines and oaks, and just beautiful, beautiful older forest, and it was just this absolutely beautiful woods that you could walk through. But a couple years back, I don't know how many now, 4, 5 years ago, he had it logged, clear cut everything. And that's a little bit different view out the back. And the sun rises on the cut over side, so it increased the amount of light into the house in the morning. But anyway, one of the things that was really interesting to us that we only noticed recently in the last year or maybe two is that unbeknownst to us, when all those trees were there, there were also wild grapevines everywhere all behind our house. But we had no idea because wild grapevines don't do well in the dark in competing with pine trees and red and white oaks. They just don't do that well. In fact, we didn't even know they were there, really. And they certainly didn't produce anything, very, very few leaves on them. They just pretty much just laid there. And so, yeah, I was thinking about how incredible this was because one day I was in the back edge of our property, and I looked down and I saw something that looked like a grape. And I thought, I didn't know we had grapes. and so, you know, you get one and, you know, you get one of the kids to try it because if it's poisonous, I'm not going to eat it. And so I called over my least favorite kid and I said, Gab, come here. No, I'm just kidding. I said, no. And so, you know, sure enough, they were grapes and, man, they were good. And then, you know, Jake's our explorer and he gets his machete and his hatchet and his pinchers out and he goes and makes trails through the cutover and he finds all these grapes, and he and Aaron are going around, and they get like these buckets, bowls full of grapes. Aaron makes grape jelly. It was just fantastic, you know. And that's just, you know, it's just going to be a picture I want you to hold in your mind. Have that idea in your mind, and when we get to the end, we're going to wrap back around to that. So you're going to hold in your mind that they were there all along. And yet, there was no sign of life until they got what they needed. And so, hold that. Now, you're in Hosea by now, I think. I'm going to do my best to help you keep up with me. The book of Hosea is a fantastic book. If you've never read it, it's 14 chapters. None of them are extremely long. The book itself is not very long. You can read it easily in one sitting. The beauty of the book of Hosea is this is God is talking to his people, Israel. and he's talking to them through a prophet, and God is saying to his people, he's saying, I have loved you. You are like a spouse to me, but you're like a very unfaithful spouse. And to illustrate what he means, he has the prophet Hosea, he has him go and marry, essentially, a prostitute to be his wife. And they're together for a while. They have some children, and then she leaves. And then later in the book, he goes and he actually buys his wife off of an auction block and buys her back to himself. And it's just this beautiful picture of how God interacts with his people. And then a great deal of the book is God just discussing what has happened in the people and what he is doing about it. And what occurred to me as I read through this book again at this time is this. Guys, as we look at our own lives, and if we take these truths that God was applying to Israel, if we will begin to look at these truths and survey our own lives, I think we're going to see some things with the way that God interacted with Israel and the way that God interacts with us. And the reason I think God led me to this at this time is there's a couple of things about this that I'm sure of. The reason why is, there is no one in this room who is without sin. And a lot of this book is about dealing with sin, confessing it, going to God with it, getting clean from it. You know, if you're saved this morning, all your sin is taken care of on the cross. But your daily walk with the Lord is affected by whether or not you're walking in sin. And if you're not walking with the Lord and sin begins to pile up, it'll grow like 60-foot-tall pine trees. And your vines will lay there and not produce much. But anyway, getting back to my thought process. The other thing is, we're at a good time of year for the Lord to bring this to mind. Do you know that we often like to break things down. We like to break things down in time periods. And we're at the end of a significant time period today. At 12 o'clock. In the morning, it's not going to be this year anymore. Those of you who did not know that, welcome to knowing that. But if you're aware of that, that's why. Why do you think so many people do New Year's resolutions? It's because there's a clear, hard, and fast break. Okay, I'm ending something and I can begin something new. Because sometimes when we're caught up in certain things, whatever it may be, we're always looking for a way to get out of it, but we need some sort of clear break, some sort of clear moment where we say, okay, I just need a moment to mark, to break off this and go forward. And so what I hope you'll do is I hope you'll take what God says in his word here and let it really churn in you. Now, having said all of that by way of introduction, I'm going to do the absolute best I can. You're going to drink from a fire hydrant for the next few minutes because there's a lot of information here. First, let's go to the scriptures. We're going to begin in chapter 5, verse 4. And I'm going to tell you where I'm skipping to, and I'm not going to give you any time to get there unless you're just right on it. I'm just going to move through it. But I want you to have it with you and look at it in your Bible if possible. It'll also be on the screen if you need it. 5:4. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Verse 15 of chapter 5, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Coming down to 6:1 now. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Okay, now come down to chapter 10, verse 12, 13. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your mighty men. Now, chapter 11, verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Now, chapter 13, verse 4. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. And now the last chapter. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily, lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. And those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, and transgressors stumble. But transgressors stumble in them. Okay, now, we're going to jump all over this thing, okay? And what I mean by that is, prepare to bounce around. Matt, good luck, man. That's all I can tell you, all right? I've approached this passage by highlighting several different things. And one of the first things that I want to highlight for us to look at and focus in on is our problem, or more specifically, our problems as outlined by this passage. And one of the very first things that you will notice is in chapter 5, verse 4, there is this idea and this concept in us that we do not direct our deed toward turning to God. So one of the problems that we suffer with and we struggle with in our sin is we're not turning our heart towards God. Rather, we're turning our heart towards other things. And so that begins to be a major issue. And, you know, then if you look there, that is rooted in the end of verse 4, and it is rooted in this concept and this idea that it is because we don't really know the Lord the way that we should. If we knew him more, we would be more attracted to him. Does that make sense? Okay. When you first met your spouse, they were attractive to you. But as you've gotten to know them more, hopefully they're more attractive to you now because you have a deeper knowledge of them, and that's the way it should work. And spiritually, because Christ is so perfect, the more you know him, the more you will be drawn to him. So when you got saved, you were drawn to the idea of being rescued from hell, right? Okay? But there's something more beautiful about Jesus than just not going to hell. It's knowing him and being with him and experiencing him. And so it's this concept there that you need to know. But there's also more in chapter, like I said, I'll be skipping all around because that's how I'm going to do it. So chapter 6, verse 4, he says this. One of the problems with us, we're not committed. He says it this way. Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. You ever left the house, seen fog, and then the sun comes up, and it just, we say it just burns the fog off? Or you, have you ever gotten up to cut grass, and you waited a little bit so that it would be dry because that morning dew dries up? And he's saying to us and to Israel, and he's saying it to us, one of our problems is, like, we start off super committed, and it just doesn't last very long. That's why most New Year's resolutions end sometime in January, not of the following year. The same month that they started in, they end in, and it is because there is a lack of faithfulness to that idea, that concept. But that the problem here is that our lack of faithfulness is toward God, and we're not drawn into being faithful to Him in that way. Look at chapter 10, verse 13. And one of the problems is we have cultivated in our lifestyle this desire and drive for sin. He says it this way: you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, and you have eaten the fruit of lies. And so that is a total thing. If you've ever planted a garden, you prepare the soil, you plant the seed, and then you eat what grows, correct? And what he is saying here is one of the reasons for the disconnect between us and God, one of the reasons we're not experiencing all that God has for us as His people, is that a part of our lives have been wasted cultivating a life of sin and going after certain sins that we enjoy. And this applies to every one of us in this room. Every single one of us in this room has a sin, a part of our lives where we have just cultivated parts of our lives to be able to, that sin, that part of us that enjoys that sin, to be able to flourish there. And he's saying that's keeping you from experiencing the love of God and what God has for you. That's keeping you from that. And so we need to know that that's a part of our problem. But there's another part here too. We have trusted so much in what others can do and what we can do for ourselves. The end of verse 13, you've trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Israel was losing because instead of going to God, they were just trying to do it on their own. And they didn't understand that God was the one fighting against them because of their sin. And what happens to us a lot of times is, in our sin, and we're going to get this in a second, in our sin, God will bring discipline into our lives. And we will try to raise up our strength to fight against the discipline of God. Now think about that for a second. How will you ever restrain the hand of God spanking you? You can't do it. You know, when I spank Nate, and I have to pretty regularly. Not really, he's not too bad. But when I had to spank Nate, he can't keep me from disciplining him. Because it's not reasonable for a 3-year-old to restrain a 35-year-old from saying, "Son, you're wrong." How much more is the divide between me and God? How will I restrain God from bringing discipline on me? They were trying to do it, but it doesn't work. It does not work that way. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 7, and you will see that we move away from a love relationship with God, okay? My people are bent on backsliding from me. This concept of backsliding is the concept of moving away from God. Now, I know that this is true in my life, and if you'll think about it for only a moment, you will too. But in the moments when you are in the deepest sin, most attracted to a sin in your life, you move yourself away from God so that you might better enjoy your sin. Because you cannot sit in the presence of God and play with your sin. It's not comfortable. And so you move away from God, and he says this is a part of your problem. But there's another part in verse 7 that of chapter 11 that is very powerful. He says, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him. What he is saying here is, when your only attraction to God is what He will do for you, and you have no desire for Him, How many times have we called to God and our only desire to call to God is to get relief from what we're going through, or because we need something and we want Him to come through for us, but there is no real desire for God in the calling out to God? This is true, guys. This is a big problem that we have. And then if you will look there at the last chapter, in the first verse of the last chapter, and look at this. Our sin causes us to stumble. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews put it this way: we're running a race. We're following after Christ. We're running a race. And if you're running a race and you begin to stumble, you're not very effective in your running. And so if you want to know how to run with Christ, how to just live for Him, how to experience His grace and mercy, you're going to have to come at it in a different way. Now let's say, reset everything. Now let's go back and look. Like, what God will not let us continue in sin because He has too much love for us. It is God's love for you that causes God to bring discipline into your life to deal with sin. Okay? It is God's love for you that does that. And I see that in several different places. If you will look in chapter 5, and you look in verse 15. He says, he says, I will return again to my place. They will acknowledge their offense. They will seek my face. And in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Look at what he says next there. In chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord. Now go to the next part. For He has torn and He has stricken in the next line. If you don't know what stricken means, it means to get hit. The Lord has torn us and hit us with discipline for the purpose of getting our attention in our sin. Now, why on earth would God do this? Well, it's really quite incredible when you think about it. That what God is saying here is that the path that we get on in our sin is so destructive and so deceptive that He would rather bring discipline into our lives to get a hold of our hearts than to allow us to continue down a path of sin that is empty and destructive. That's how important it is to us to realize how significant our sin is. See, we often trivialize our own sin. Are y'all following? Y'all just hurting? What is it? I don't know. We trivialize our own sin. We put on a pedestal the failures of everyone else to point out their failures. Meanwhile, when it comes to our failures, we are very, very trivializing to them. We say, no, don't talk about that. That's not a big sin, or that's not a big deal because that's my sin. And what He is saying is that's not the way it works. It's a big deal. And we need to know that God is tearing. He is striking us for the purpose of doing this. But look over in chapter 6 and in verse 5 for one more thing. He says, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And that word there, hewn, it is like being quarried out. What do they do at rock quarries? They drill holes, they drop dynamite in it, they blow it up, right? And they take it out and put it in your driveway. Okay? And what God is referring to specifically with His people, He says, I'm going to take my people out of where I put them. I'm going to take them away from my joy and my presence. I'm going to take them out of there because I need to do this. But He does it by His prophets and by His word. And I want you to know that still today, the most powerful way to convict any of us, all of us included, of our sin is by the Word of God. Listen, you can try to manipulate somebody into seeing how sinful their sin is, and you will be very ineffective, mostly because your name's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit works by the Word of God. And the reason why we stay away from God's Word a lot of times isn't because we're busy. It's not because we don't have time. It is simply because when we get into the Word of God just goes right to the root of the problem and begins to pull on the weeds of sin in our garden. And if you know anything about weeding a garden, when weeds are pulled, Earth comes with them. Part of you comes out when God pulls some sin out. And that hurts. But it's for your good. Now, I can't stay there much longer. So, we have too much to do and I want to get through all of it. So our problems have been listed. God's response to us, God's work in us because of our sin. Now look at this. The next thing that we're going to look at is that God is going to respond. God is going to deal with us there, and we are going to respond to God. Now, if you're a Christian, when God begins to work in you, and God begins to convict you, and God begins to make you aware of your need to turn back to Him, there are several things that you need to notice. Look in chapter 13 and verse 4, and it says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." And look also in chapter 14 and verse number 8, and he says, "Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols?" Now, let me tell you this. One of our responses when God begins to get a hold of our hearts is to begin to realize that we need to leave everything else alone in the God category. Now, I mean everything. And many people wonder what constitutes a God. And I believe that it is more than idols that are carved and sit on Eastern religion shelves. I believe it is things for our culture. I believe it is possessions, money, things like this, prestige, fame, all these kinds of things that we begin to lift up, and they become the central focus of our lives. And if we get those things and begin to realize this one gruesome thought, when you chase those things, you are like an unfaithful spouse running around. When you go after those things, you are an unfaithful spouse running around. And that's just, we've got to recognize that we need no other lover other than God. You know, when the Bible talks about husband and wife, he's like, man, just be satisfied with your wife. You know what that's a picture of? When you get saved and God makes you a part of His bride, say, let's be satisfied with your husband, Jesus. And here's the thing. There is no satisfaction outside of Jesus that lasts. You will never find true satisfactions in the arm of anyone else. And so He's saying, be attracted to and be in love with and give all of your affection to Jesus. And that'll be good for you. You will enjoy it. It will become a blessing and a pleasing to you. But I love this next section. It comes in chapter 6, and we're just going to focus on part of it. I have a few other references, but I really want to hit on this chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 2 and 3. And he says, you know, chapter 1, 6, verse 1 says, "Return to the Lord your God." Verse 2 says, "And take words with you." I love that. It's just a unique way of saying it, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? Listen, when you come back, let me ask you something. If you had walked out on your family and stayed gone for years at the time and then just showed up one day and act like nothing had ever happened, what would that be like? Imagine for a second what that would be like. Everybody at the house would be like, what? It's not how this works. And so what happens, though, sometimes is we get away from God, and then God begins to pull back on our hearts, and we begin to know that we need to get back in fellowship and right standing with God. But we don't come and bring significant words from our heart to talk to God about what has happened in our hearts and minds over the last months or years that we've been away. We just want to walk back in and be like, okay, God, I'm back. I know you're happy. And God says, no, bring words with you. And here are the words you should say. Wouldn't you love to know what to say to God in that situation? And He's like, I know you want to know that, so I'm going to tell you. He says, take words with you, return to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. There's a couple of things here you should see. You're coming with something to say. You know what the first thing you need to say? I've sinned. And you alone have the power to cleanse. 1 John 1:9 tells us God's faithful. He's already taken care of your sin on the cross. So your forgiveness is secure. But you need a cleaning. If you go out and you roll around in cow manure, you might still come inside, but mama's going to send you to the shower first. Right? She's not going to say, come sit at the table. We're about to eat. Not at our house, anyway. And so God gives this cleaning, and you're like, well, what's that like? Listen, if you have been a Christian for any period of time, you know in some fashion what that's like. Because you've come to God and you've confessed sin that has separated you from enjoying His presence and enjoying Him. And there is an incredible change in the way that you sense the presence of God, the way you interact with His Word, and the way that you interact with others. There is a change that God brings about. And so you need to know that. So you need, it needs to be taken away. But look at this. He says the next thing is you need to be received graciously. God, give me grace to come back to you. If you walk into the house after being gone for 5 years without a peep, and you just walk up in the house and sit down at the dinner table and act like nothing has happened, listen, you are wrong. The people in that room deserve to be asked to receive you back. How much more God, when you've walked away spiritually, when you've walked in your own sinful path for an extended period of time as a believer, and God's drawing you back, when you come back to Him, you say, God, receive me back by your grace. Listen, the thing of it here is, God will receive you back by His grace. He loves you. But you don't need to come in and act like, God, you owe me this. You need to ask God, please receive me graciously. Look at this next line. We will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Listen, I tell you what. How many times have you heard somebody say something and then never back it up? More than once. How many times have you said something and then never backed it up? But what this is saying here is when you come to God with this way, you will say these things with your lips, but they are coming out of your heart. And when there's coming out of the heart, there's a legitimate change. There's something that God has done, and you're committed to following through with what you have said you will do. And we'll get to how God actually does the work of that. But listen, what I want you to see here is He's saying, I'm going to follow through. I'm not just going to speak. I'm going to follow through. God, I'm coming to you with a desire that I don't just say it this time, but that there might be real repentance pour out of me, and that I might really come to you and cling to you. How many times have you ever dealt with the same sin over and over again? All the time. But listen, when you come to God, you have to lay it before Him. You have to acknowledge it as sin. You have to ask Him for you to let back in His presence and enjoy Him and enjoy what He's doing. But you also have to say, God, I don't want to fail this again. But here's the next part, a subpart of that, if you will, is all of verse 3, which is, God, I'm giving up on doing it on my own. Y'all with me? Okay, I can't tell you how many times everybody in this room, myself included, has decided to fight against a sin that they love by own power or manpower. And you can't beat it. You are not stronger than the enemy. He's too wise. Been at this too long. We're not capable. And so we're going to have to confess our utter need for Him to be able to carry out anything that we come to Him for. Have to do that. Okay, I got to move on. Chapter, let me see, what do I want to do here? Where was I? Yes. Well, it's getting ready to change again. chapter 6, verse 3, here's something else you should do. Pursue God to know Him. They said, don't come back to God and then say, God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, and then make it nothing more than a checklist, or make it nothing more than something that you add to your daily schedule, but do it in pursuit of knowing the Lord. Pursue Him. Just go right after Him. Listen, when I wanted Aaron to fall in love with me, trust me, I didn't sit on the sidelines and go, I'm just going to wait till she sees what a great catch I am. I went after her. And when she told me she wasn't interested, didn't bother me a bit. It's like, I can wear you out, girl. I'm going to wear you down, Steve Urkel style. I'm going to win you over. And I did, okay? By God's grace, I did. But I perceive, I know, man, it was just like the greatest thing, you know, other than my salvation. But, you know, I look at this and I think of this passage, and what he's talking to us about is pursue God. Listen, when you go after knowing the Lord, it is not a mere casual 3 minutes in the morning reading a devotion written by somebody else who sought the Lord. It is you get into the Word and you look for God in the Word. You don't look for the answer to your newest problem. You don't look for the newest trend in Christian author book writing stuffy. You get into the Bible and you look for God, and He's in there, and He will reveal Himself to you. I have no doubt about that. Okay? All right. What was next? You guys don't know, do you? look at chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice in the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Let me tell you this, guys. Seek God personally, not religiously. Israel had a tendency to carry out the practice without any heart behind it. And they did that regularly. And here's the thing. I'm not so naive as to believe that a lot of us in this room don't do the same thing. We come here, we read our Bible, we pray, we do the different things that we do religiously, but there is no heart of love drawn to God behind that. And God is saying, no, you need the heart of love behind it. It needs to mean something. And instead of seeking to check a list off, you ought to be seeking God. Saying, God, I need you. So that's the next part in hell. Chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Now let me, just a couple more things, guys. Hang tight. Remember the grapes? You know what made the grapes grow? The trees got out of the way. Now in this analogy, I hope you're following me. The 60 and 70 foot tall pine trees were rooted deeply in the ground of my heart, shadowing over the fruit that God longed to produce in me as a follower of His. And those trees towered over, shadowing those vines of fruit in my life, keeping me from producing anything at times. So much so that it, at times it was nothing more than a couple of green leaves, no fruit. And we know how Jesus felt about things with green leaves and no fruit. Remember the fig tree. And what happened is, when God came in and began to clear cut the sin out of areas of my life, what happened to the vines? They got sun. And instead of acidic pine needles in the soil, now all of a sudden that's all decomposing and it's beginning to grow. And now you can go out in the backyard and you can get a bowl full of grapes. You want to have fruit in your life spiritually. It will be because God will begin to do the work of clearing out the towering sins in your life that are overshadowing the vines that are supposed to produce fruit. God has a plan for this. But listen, there is a work of cultivation that needs to happen. Listen, down at my granddad's farm, there's sections of the field that were planted in soybean. And that soybean did great. But there's also a half a field that for some reason the guy that leases his land, he didn't touch. And I want you to know, that stuff grew up, the weeds grew up to about here. And it's full of just little saplings and briars and all things like that. But if that area is going to produce any good fruit, somebody's going to have to come in and cut it. Somebody's going to have to come in and drop the plow down deep in the earth and break it up because it's hard as a rock right there. And you know what? In your soul and in your life, spiritually speaking, right this minute in this room, without exception, everyone in this room has a part of their heart that is still growing weeds, growing saplings, growing tall trees that need to be cut down, and the soil needs to be prepared so that it might produce fruit in that area of your life as well. Every single one of us in this room, that's true of. There's no doubt in my mind. If it was that you did not have that, you would not be here today. You would be in the presence of God. So if you're not in the presence of God face to face, you have this problem, all right? So that should pretty much clear that part out, all right? Okay, now back to, okay, so we're almost there. Hang tight. I know it's a lot, and if you want to, I'll just preach the same thing again next week. That way we'll get it. All right. Now, God's going to do some things on our behalf because He loves us as we respond to Him loving us. Isn't this amazing? God loves us and disciplines us. We respond to His love. Then His love goes further, responding to our response. This is, I mean, just think about that for just a second. If you walk in the house and you walk up to your spouse and you say, put your arm around their back and you kiss them and they just fish lip you, they don't do anything back, what would you think? This was not the best day at home. But if they kiss you back, what happens? You might kiss them a little more passionately. You might get the kids to say, oh, that's gross. By the way, if you're currently not doing that in your marriage at least twice a week, I'll pray for you. Now, so we get love poured on us, we respond. God pours more love on us, and it comes in this form. Chapter 6, verse 1. I have to find it because I can't find anything on my sheet anymore. Okay, look at this. Come, let us return to the Lord. Why? For He has torn, but He will heal. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we might live in His sight. Like it says, I love the comparison and the contrasting here. God first loved us with tearing and hitting to get our attention. And then He lavishes deeper, or just more understandable love it sometimes. He lavishes this love on us to heal and to bind us up, to raise us up, to revive us. And this is just pour, outpouring of love. And so we should respond to that. We should move forward. Chapter 10, verse 12 says, till He comes and rains righteousness on you. So you seek God, you go after God, and God is going to rain righteousness on you. And if you think about this in this way, for there to be a growth in you, some things have to be cleared out of the way. We've already talked about that. But if the ground is dry and hard as a brick and there's no forecast of rain in sight, things don't grow either, do they? They have to have the nourishment of that falling rain. And if God does not rain righteousness, His righteousness on you as you pursue Him, you still won't produce fruit if God doesn't do that. But He says, if when we seek the Lord with our heart, we come after Him and we respond to His love, He begins to rain a gentle rain of righteousness on us. And if you've ever seen a gentle, good soaking rain fall on a garden, you can see a visible difference in squash plants the next morning. I'm not kidding. I'm not making that up. And I'm not talking about like a torrential hurricane downpour. I'm talking about just this beautiful, soft rain. He says it will rain righteousness. Chapter 14, verses 4 through 5. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him, and I will be like the dew to Israel. You see, think about this. I will heal them of moving away from me. Think of this. In a marriage, one person walks out. The person left pursues with love the person who left. And there's a bringing back together. And it is all the work of the one who stayed, who was committed, and who pursued with love to draw back into the relationship. We would look at that scenario and we would say, that's love. That's unbelievable love. And Christ does so much more than that. As we look at him and we say, and I'm not just talking about before you got saved, I'm talking about since you got saved. There have been times in your life where you've been like, listen, I just want to kind of do my own thing. I'm going to walk over here. You stay there. I'll go over here because I don't really want you to interrupt what I want to do, and you don't like what I want to do, and I can't enjoy it if you're overlooking me. And we begin to deny his presence. We walk away. And he says, but I'm going to draw you. He says, I'm going to heal you from all that you did to yourself when you moved away from me. It's incredible, y'all. I don't know if you fully grasp the picture of God healing you for your self-inflicted wounds. But that's a big deal. And I hope you'll contemplate that over. But I love this too. The next part is there is I love them freely. Freely. God loves you with an unrestrained love. And how much love does God have? More than we can fathom. It's been demonstrated through Christ, but it's just flowing out. And he says, my anger has turned away from him. Listen, in your sin, you arouse the anger of God. You deserve the wrath of God, but because of Christ, you won't receive that. But you will get discipline. And that discipline is meant to turn you from the error of your ways. But he's like, listen, now my anger has been appeased and is returning and all. It's fantastic. Now, what last thing that I want you to see. If you will, just think for a moment about something. In this passage, a lot of information, probably overloaded and overwhelmed, and that's okay. It comes down to something very simple. At the beginning, I told about the vine, made that clear. But I also told you this, there's no one in this room that this does not apply to. And some, you will sit here and you will say, it doesn't really apply to me. And at this stage, you're moving away from God, not toward. And you're resisting the drawing of his love. And my warning and my caution to you is God is going to move toward you with a disciplinary movement to get your attention. He is drawing you by his word, and if you refuse, he will draw you by blows. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? God's been drawing me by blows. I didn't think of it that way, but now I see that God was trying to get my attention to draw me because I was walking away from him. I was sliding away from him. And you say, I need to come to him. I need to know how to respond to God. I see what he's doing now, and I need to know what to do. What I want you to do, if that's you, something very simple It is something that you can do with relative ease because God loves you. I want you to take your Bible, open to chapter 14, and read verses 2 and 3 carefully with an open heart. I'm going to ask you to move now. Bring your Bible with you and come gather around this altar with your Bible in your hand. Open to Hosea chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. And I want to ask you to read these verses. I want to ask you to return to the Lord and to take these words with you and say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless find mercy. So now, at this moment, I want you to get up at your seats right now. Just stand up. And with your Bible in your hand, I want you to come to the altar. And I want you to pray. And you take as long as you need to. This is between you and the Lord. This is a very personal call for you to respond to what God is saying through His Spirit and through His Word. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about anybody else gathered around up here. This is not about that at this moment. At this moment, this is God speaking to the hearts of those that belong to Him, saying, return to me. Some of you, as you gather around, you will no doubt have parts of your heart that God will say, the ground is hard here, and you're unresponsive to me there. And it's time to clear this part of your heart. It's time to clear this part of that field of your heart. And you need to respond to exactly what God is saying there. And so as you do this, please take this seriously. Go to God. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you, and it will be a cleansing, something spiritually that, and you will just not ever regret responding to His Word. I give you some time to do that now.